Well, let's open our Bibles up at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 1210 on the Church Bible. And our text that we come to in our series on Hebrews chapter 11 this morning is verse 23. That says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." When was the last time you thought about Moses' parents? Well, this morning we're going to see that they offer us a great example of courageous faith. Let's pray before we dig into this text. Heavenly Father, your word is open before us, and we pray that our hearts would be open to you. And put your word into our hearts, we pray, that it might take root in our lives to produce great fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. On the 1st of October 2015, Chris Harper Mercer walked into a community college in Oregon, USA, and he asked people one by one what their religion was. He said, "Are you a Christian?" And then he said, "If you are a Christian, stand up." And when a Christian stood up, he said, "Good, because you are just about to see God in 1 second." And then he shot and he killed 9 people. Standing up for Jesus, courageous faith in dangerous times. In the Soviet Union of the 1970s, a Russian soldier called Ivan Moiseev, can't quite pronounce his name, but he was known as Vanya, he was praying and he was witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was ordered to stop or face punishment. His reply was, "I have one higher allegiance, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given me certain orders, and these I cannot disobey." Vanya was taken to jail, beaten, tortured repeatedly, and then he was murdered for his faith by the KGB in a soundproof room. Courageous faith in dangerous times. On the 23rd of September 1557, outside the Guildhall in Norwich, a young woman named Cicely Orms was burnt to death for her faith in Jesus. Before she died, she said, "Good people, I believe as I have been taught from the Bible. This I do, nor will I ever change from it. This, my death, is a witness of my faith to all who are present." Courageous faith in dangerous times. And we read of Moses' parents in verse 23 that by faith his parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents were both from the tribe of Levi. His dad was called Amram, which means exalted people. His mum was called Jochebed, which means Yahweh is glory. They had 3 children, Miriam being the oldest, Aaron the next, and then Moses. Amram and Jochebed lived in dangerous times. We read here in verse 23 of the king's edict. The king's edict. The king at that time in Egypt was Pharaoh. He was a powerful, unrivaled king of all Egypt. You dare not disobey his word. The edict that this king, Pharaoh, gave was horrendous. He said that all the baby boys born to Hebrew women were to be killed by being thrown into the river Nile. It was the last in a cruel line of inhuman measures to stop the Israelites from multiplying. In order for us to understand a bit more of those dangerous times in which Moses' parents lived, then it'll be good to go back to Exodus chapter 1. Because that outlines for us those horrendous times. Exodus chapter 1, page 58. Keep a marker in Hebrews 11, we're there soon. What was behind Pharaoh's awful decree? Well, last week we considered this man, Joseph, and we considered how he was down in Egypt, and his family, 70 in all, joined him there. And Joseph was a really popular prime minister. They loved him. But there came a time in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1 that a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies. They'll fight against us and leave the country." That was Pharaoh's fear. To deal shrewdly with them is an understatement. He dealt cruelly and horrifically with these Israelites. But his fear was that these Israelites would grow so numerous — they already were, but they will grow even more numerous — and then Egypt would be powerless to stop them leaving. So Pharaoh designed a few methods to keep these Israelites from multiplying. Attempt number one was ruthless, harsh slavery. Chapter 1, verse 11. "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." But it didn't stop them growing. They still multiplied, because God's promise had to be fulfilled, that these Israelites would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Nothing would stop their growth. But Pharaoh tried a second attempt. He commanded the midwives to kill the baby boys. Verse 15. "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.' Well, so be it." So that attempt failed as well. The Israelites still multiplied. So there was a third attempt. Pharaoh commanded this in verse 21 of chapter 1. "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: 'Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.'" This really is appalling. The command to all the Egyptians now to kill all the Hebrew baby boys, drowning them or being eaten by crocodiles in the Nile. These were terrible times for Israel living in Egypt. This was awful and shocking. The cruelty and the brutality is unspeakable. If this should happen in the country today, the Human Rights Watch would be up in arms. This was evil. And indeed, the devil no doubt was behind this plan of Pharaoh. The devil always tries to destroy God's work. He tried to do that in Eden. And he tried to do it there in Egypt as well, as he would try to stop God's people from multiplying, eventually so that the Messiah couldn't come. How do you think the Hebrews felt living at this day and age? Must have been awful. The fear that the Israelites had when they found out that a woman was pregnant, and when it came to the time of birth and they found out it was a baby boy. Can you imagine the fear that they must have had? Imagine as well the agony that they went through. They were enslaved, oppressed, beaten. They were worn out and totally miserable. And there must have been a real sadness about their lives as well. They were probably tired of living. There was grief, mourning, and tears. And it seemed that it was relentless and inescapable, and they needed a deliverer. So they prayed to God, chapter 2, verse 23 of Exodus. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. And at this particular time of this horrendous oppression and of this awful edict from King Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys, at this time, Amram and Jochebed lived. And she gave birth. And she gave birth to a baby who became a man named Moses. I want you to think about the courageous faith that Moses' parents showed living at this dangerous, horrific time. The text is clear in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. So what was she to do? We know the king's edict. Kill all the baby boys. And she gave birth to a son. Now in verse 2, when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. She didn't obey the king's edict. With that in mind, come back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Why didn't she or her husband obey the king's edict? Well, apart from paternal and maternal feelings, there was also their faith. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were in the company of people who were not afraid. They were in the first line of long line of believers who refused to be intimidated by the state's ungodly commands to do evil or refrain from doing good. They were willing to break an ungodly law of the land, kill children, because it was against God's law. Pharaoh said, kill the baby boys. Amram and Jochebed said, no. Pharaoh said to the midwives, kill the baby boys. The midwives said, no. Hundreds of years later, Darius, a king, said that nobody should pray to anyone else apart from me. Daniel, the prophet, said, no. Again, hundreds of years later in Jerusalem, the Jewish authorities said to the apostles, do not preach in the name of Jesus. And the apostles said, no. This is the company of the unafraid. They were prepared to break ungodly laws of the land in order to stand for their faith. Their fear of God was greater than their fear of man. Amram and Jochebed did not have great thoughts about people and small thoughts about God, but rather the other way around. They knew God was great, and they knew Pharaoh was just really a grasshopper, a tin pot king. They didn't fear the king's edict, so they disobeyed him in order to obey God, and they hid their baby Moses. Now, our verse here tells us they did it by faith. Certainly courageous faith, but they did it by faith. By faith, Moses' parents hid him and so on. By faith. And we naturally ask, well, what was their faith in? Because we know that you have to believe in something. You can't just say, I believe. You've got to believe in something. So what was their faith in? Well, there are three possibilities. I'm not quite sure which one would be the real possibility. But I'll give you all three possibilities that their faith might have been in. First of all, their faith might have been in the promise of God to increase the nation. There are many promises that God makes throughout his word, many great and precious promises the scriptures tell us. But there is one meta promise, if you like, one overarching promise that stands for all time, and that is that God will always build his church. He will increase his people. That God will always have a witness for himself. And we've already mentioned the promise that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that the Israelites would be like the stars in the sky and like the sand on the seashore. That is a promise that God made, and he will not break the promise of increasing his people. Now, faithful Israelites knew that that would certainly happen. They had confidence and an assurance that God would fulfill his word. So Amram and Jochebed, who were faithful Israelites, they believed that met a promise. They believed that God would increase his people. So when they had this king's command to kill the baby boys, they were, to say the least, uneasy at it, because that meant that to terminate the lives of the baby boys would be the demise of the nation. And God's promise would come to nothing. So maybe they didn't fear the king's edict and by faith hid Moses because they knew and had faith in God's meta-promise. Maybe. Or what about another possibility? Did they have a faith in a special revelation that God gave them about their baby? This is not unknown in the scriptures. Samson's parents, they were told before Samson was born about the future of their child. Likewise, John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were told before John was born about the future of John the Baptist. Well, maybe also Amram and Jochebed had a vision, a revelation from God regarding their child. Now, there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that, but there's a big Jewish tradition that that did happen. Let me read you this book by this Jewish historian, Josephus. He says about this particular event of the birth of Moses, that Amram betook himself to prayer to God, and accordingly God had mercy on him and was moved by his supplication. He stood by him in his sleep and exhorted him not to despair of his future favorites. And then God said, and this is only Jewish tradition, God said that the child, out of dread of whose nativity the Egyptians have doomed the Israelite children to destruction, shall be this child of yours and shall be concealed from those who watch to destroy him. And when he is brought up in a surprising way, he shall deliver the Hebrew nation from their distress. His memory shall be famous while the world lasts, and this not only among the Hebrews, but foreigners also. Well, maybe. Maybe that actually happened, and maybe their faith was in God's revelation. But there's a third possibility, and this is the possibility that I favor without knowing it for sure. But maybe their faith was in the promise of God to deliver the nation. See, the current situation of Israel, we have seen, was shocking and appalling with the slavery and the oppression and the infanticide. It was horrific, and there seemed to be no escape for the Israelites. But Amram and Jochebed believed God's promise. They believed that he would come to their rescue. See, they knew the promises of God that we considered a little bit last week. The promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that his descendants would be slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. But after that, they would come out with abundance. And that promise made to Abraham in Genesis 15 was passed down the generations until it got to a man called Joseph that we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 50. And we'll just look at verse 22 of Hebrews 11 and see what Joseph believed. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. That was a fascinating verse. But Joseph knew that God would come to the rescue of the Israelites in Egypt. And he said to them, when God does do that and he brings you out of Egypt to the promised land, you make sure you take my bones with you. So that promise passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph would have continued to be passed down through the generations. Amram and Jochebed would know this promise. God would come to deliver his people. That's why they cried out to God, and they were crying out for a deliverer. Now maybe, just maybe, Amram and Jochebed did the sums. They knew that their captivity would last 400 years, or as it's put, four generations. And maybe they were thinking, we've been here 400 years. This is the fourth generation. The Jews are great at keeping their genealogies and counting the ages of people. So it's not impossible. Maybe they were talking about this. Maybe there was talk amongst those Israelite homes that this is 400 years. God has said after 400 years, we're going to be delivered. Let's cry out to God. Maybe they had that in their minds. And then when they saw their baby boy, who it says in verse 23 was no ordinary child. Every parent says about that, about their child, don't they? That's my boy. He's no ordinary child. Exodus chapter 2 verse 2 says that he was a fine child. Stephen in his speech before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7 said that Moses was fair in the sight of God as a baby. You put all that together, there was obviously something exceptional about him. And maybe then Amram and Jochebed concluded, it's the right time, this is the right baby, put them together, he's the deliverer. God is going to do something amazing and marvelous through this child. We've got to hide him. So their faith made them do something extremely daring, courageous, and risky in such a dangerous time. Think, if you will, what that actually meant for them. The reality for Amram and Jochebed to disobey the king's edict. The day-to-day reality of trying to hide a baby, 1 month old, 2 months old, 3 months old. That the prowling authorities, the nosy neighbours, real pressure upon these parents. The tension in the house every time the baby cried. The edginess every time his older sister, Miriam, went out to play. She was, they reckon, about 6 or 7 years old at this time. Have you ever heard of a 6 or 7 year old sister not telling people that mum's had a baby and she's got a brother? Miriam, go out to play, but don't dare say anything about this. Imagine the unbearable tension when the Egyptian soldiers would have marched through their community to make sure the law was being obeyed. No, if they had found the baby, it would not just have been the baby that would have been killed. It would have been Amram, Jochebed, Miriam, and Aaron. No, they had faith in God and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. But that didn't make it easy for them to obey. But their faith in God made them courageous in a dangerous day. And we can see how this is so relevant to the letter to the Hebrews. What we know of the Hebrew situation is that it was a church undergoing persecution, confiscation of property, and possible imprisonment. So the writer to the Hebrews holds up Amram and Jochebed as examples of courageous faith. Let these people inspire you and motivate you to persevere in your faith. Don't be afraid of Caesar's edict. But what does their example of faith say to us as we close this morning? What have Amram and Jochebed got to do with us, Moses' parents? It would be clear if we lived in North Korea, Iraq, Eritrea, or Afghanistan, the four most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian today. We know that it would be life-threatening to be a Christian in those places. And so if this example of faith was held up to us, we would know exactly what it's telling us. Show courageous faith in dangerous times. And the people, the Christians in those countries, really do. But it's not dangerous for us to be a Christian in our country today. Here we are in suburban Surrey. It may be getting tougher to be a Christian. It may be getting increasingly difficult to stand up for Jesus. It may be more awkward in our workplace and our culture because of the political correctness that's meant to be around today and the do not offend anyone attitude in which we live. So it might be awkward and difficult, but it's not dangerous. So what's our challenge then? If we don't live in dangerous times, well, our challenge is surely something like this. How can we show courageous faith in the kind of culture and day in which we live? We must stand up for Jesus, and I'm not talking about being brash or rude or foolhardy or annoying, but being courageous and creative for Jesus on our front line. So let me put it in form of a question to me and to you. Are you hiding Jesus from people, or are you showing Jesus to people? For 3 months, Moses was hidden. He was hidden for a purpose, that he might be revealed as the deliverer. For 30 years, Jesus was hidden for a purpose, that he might be revealed as the savior of the human race. And now for the past 2,000 years, God has said to us, do not hide Jesus. Let your light shine. Be salt in your community. Speak for him. Be my witnesses. Go to every nation as my disciples. For 2,000 years, Jesus is to be revealed as Savior, King. That is our task and duty, our privilege and our joy. Reveal him, tell of him. And boy, doesn't the world need to know of Jesus. And doesn't your family and your workplace and your university and your school and your friends need to know of Jesus? He's able to restore people, put people back together again after tragedy. He's able to heal people. He's able to forgive people. He's a great Savior. And we've got him. He's given himself to us. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure being the gospel. And we dare not keep it in the earthen vessel. Let's not hide Jesus, but let's make him known. So as a church, are we making Jesus known by word and by deed, by message and by action? As a church, we're really active, and it's great. It's hard to keep up sometimes with all that's going on. It's a tremendous church to belong to because so much activity goes on. There are meals and there are events and there are meetings and outreach things. But in all that, is Jesus revealed or is he hidden? We might say, well, we're an evangelical church. Of course Jesus is revealed in our meetings, events, and activities. Let me ask you, is he in all that we do? Is it known that we do this in the name of Jesus? What about in your workplace, university, or school? Is Jesus known there? You might be following company procedure, and your bosses say, well done. You might be modeling good practice, and you might have a great work ethic in your workplace, and you are a model employee or boss. Great. But is Jesus hidden or revealed? In our friendships, we build bridges to reach non-believers. We might be liked in our friendship circles. We might be included in the group. We might be invited out to socialize. But in our lives with our friends, is Jesus hidden or revealed? Again, I'm not talking about being brash, rude, foolhardy, or annoying, but I am talking about being courageous and creative in making Jesus known. So often the only pressure on our faith is the pressure we put on ourselves to fit in with others, to be accepted, to be liked, to be included, and not to make things awkward for ourselves. And in that, we can lose our saltiness, we can hide our light, we can become lukewarm, and we can empty the cross of Christ of its power. I'm really challenged by this because I believe in friendship evangelism. But am I building bridges that I'm not crossing? Do people really know, not just that I might be a nice person in the community, but do they know that I do that for Jesus? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who needs to be seen. We need to show him, for ultimately he is the one who people are looking for, because he's the only Savior of the human race. For Moses' parents, a powerful king and his law were small in their eyes, and God was big. For us, is God small, and are powerful people and human laws big? Are we showing courageous faith in a relatively easy day? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's be quiet before the Lord before we sing our last hymn.